Hey, everybody. We are studying through the letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. And one of the things to understand about this letter is that Paul is appealing for relational healing. There's two prominent members in the church of Philippi, two leaders, two co-workers of Paul who are quarreling with one another. We read about that in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 2, he says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. These two women, these two leaders of the church, Euodia and Syntyche, were at odds, and their dispute appears to have infected the rest of the church. You see, the Church of Jesus is not about a building or a facility. The Church of Jesus has always been about the people. And have you ever noticed that often the relational issues that people have with one another, the humans, I'm trying to say, don't always get along? And here's the deal. The church that you and I would build is a church of people who generally think and act just like you, people we're comfortable with, people who vote like us, people who think like us, people who read the same books and play the same games, people just like us. And even in our online communities, we find that that's true. We're creating ever more specialized, kind of alternative communities, not only of like-minded, but almost identically minded people. And that causes us to find ourselves disincentivized towards compromise and understanding of those who are different. In fact, what we generally do is tend to think those who think differently are evil. We find that in our political process today. So instead of our communities actually becoming more and more unified, we find ourselves ever in smaller, smaller groups that think and act and feel just like us. But the church Jesus builds is not like that at all. Like, I dare you to read through the book of Acts and see how God built the early church right from the very beginning out of wildly different people who had to learn how to get along under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And in our current moment, in this moment in our country and in our church, we desperately need to learn the lessons that they were learning. And today's passage addresses this absolutely perfectly. It's out of Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and it reads like this. I'm sorry, I had a phone call come in. I just had to not answer it. Chapter 2, verse 1, it comes like this. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. This passage begins with the word therefore. And whenever you see the word therefore in a biblical passage, you have to look and see what it's there for. Paul is referencing what he just wrote right before. And let me refresh our memory from last week a little bit. Paul is going to show us very practically what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves worthy in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The word worthy means to be equally weighted. Paul is saying that if we put the incredible message of the gospel on one side of the scale, like, let's rehearse. What's the message of the gospel? Listen, Paul went everywhere in the Roman Empire preaching one message. He preached the gospel of Jesus, the message that God's long-awaited kingdom had broken into the world in and through Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth was the fulfillment of, the completion of the story of Israel. And God brought the story of Israel to a grand climax in Jesus. It was through Jesus' sinless life, his sacrificial death, his glorious resurrection, and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then his future return that everyone in the world, both Jew and Gentile, who turned to Jesus in faith and repentance, would find ultimate salvation from everything that keeps us in bondage, whether it's sins or addictions or demonic powers or fear or anxiety, everything that controls us, everything that locks us up and keeps our lives in chains. Paul went everywhere announcing that good news, that God has done everything necessary to set you free from all of the powers that are keeping you down and ruining your life, and that you can receive that good news by turning to Jesus in faith and repentance. The gospel doesn't just say that I'm a little less than perfect. The gospel tells me I must be really bad indeed if the only way God could save me was stepping out of heaven and being born in the family of a poor carpenter, even becoming a refugee when the Holy Family had to flee the Promised Land down to Egypt because they were persecuted by an evil king. We put that message on one side of the balance. Paul says, conduct your lives in such a way that your life is equally weighted to this extraordinary message. When I reflect on the gospel and what the gospel says about me, that I'm not put together as wonderful as I might like to imagine, that when I'm fighting with someone, I reflect on what the gospel says about the person I'm fighting with, namely that God must love them so much and that he loves me so much that he sent his one and only son into the world to save us. Friend, that does something to my heart. When I think that through the gospel, it changes my heart towards myself, it changes my heart towards the other person. The gospel changes the way I treat other people. It changes the core of my identity. In fact, the word that the NIV translates, conduct yourselves, in verse 27, is a Greek word that we get our word politics out of. It actually means citizenship. Think about it this way. Philippi was a town that was settled by retired Roman soldiers. And these were all very proud people, proud of their citizenship in Rome. They were highly patriotic. They're the kind of people that would march down Superior Street in the 4th of July parade, the kind of folks that hang a flag out, you know, in front of their home on a regular occasion. The Apostle Paul reminds these highly patriotic Roman citizens of this truth in Philippians chapter 3 when he says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. When Paul says the Lord Jesus Christ, he's contrasting the Lord Augustus Caesar, the Lord and God Nero, the same way these folks would have talked about the Roman Empire. Here's what Paul is saying. He's saying if you claim to be a Christian, then your most important citizenship and allegiance is no longer your city of birth, your state, or even your nation. It's not even the military that you served in. Your most important allegiance is to the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ as Lord. To call Jesus Lord is to swear allegiance to him and his way of doing life. It's like, so what does it look like to live a life that's equally weighted to the reality of the gospel? What's Jesus's way of life that I've sworn allegiance to you? Well, it means that in place of holding a grudge, Jesus tells me to forgive. In place of vengeance, Jesus tells me to show mercy. In place of hatred, Jesus calls me to love. Think about it. What would it look like for you in all of your dealings, especially with those you're at odds with, especially those that you disagree with online? What would it look like for you to say about yourself, I'm a new creation. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. Jesus is my Lord, and I'm going to approach this dispute the way Jesus wants me to. How might that bring healing in our world today? Like, that's a life that begins to be equally weighted to the weight of the gospel. So then when we look at this passage in chapter 2, Paul highlights very specifically what that life looks like in our relationships with one another. And so here's a couple points. We bring health to our relationships by first starting with our own individual connection to God. You see, God himself gives us the resources to live out the reality of the gospel in our own lives with one another. But by the way, there's a side point. Look at this passage the way Paul shows us the Trinitarian nature of the God that we connect with. That God gives us resources by being united with Christ, from our experience, our comfort of God's love, the Father's love, and from our common sharing in the Holy Spirit. God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the one who provides the resources to live gospel-centered lives. And so we've got to connect to the source of strength if we want to have the strength to live this way. You can't love people the way that Jesus would love people without being connected to Jesus. You can't possibly give away what you don't have. You know, here's the deal. Many of us try to have healthy relationships, but we ourselves are often far from God. Paul is saying you have no hope for a healthy relationship with another person unless you are personally tied to an intimate relationship with God that's making our lives a real difference in our lives. And then we can't possibly get from other people, next point, what only God can give us. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any encouragement, let's be honest, we all need encouragement. We need to be affirmed. We need to be approved of. We all need to be applauded and cheered on in the jobs we do, the efforts we make, the kind of people that we are. There is a deep God-created human need in all of us to be affirmed and to be approved of. But who's ultimately going to meet that need for affirmation and approval in you and me? Listen, people, there is no applause, not from your parents, not from the well done you've always been seeking from your mother or father or brother or sister or spouse or boss or your friends or even your pastor. There's no applause that will ever meet your deepest need for encouragement and affirmation other than hearing the applause from the nail-scarred hands of Jesus. What we all need at the deepest level of our being is a well done, good and faithful servant from Jesus himself. And then Philippians 2 goes on, if there's any comfort from his love. Here's the deal. You and I need comfort. There are places in our lives that need to be healed and fixed. Hurts that we have been dragging around from childhood into adulthood that affect everything in our lives. Places where we've been rejected. Pain, sometimes unspeakable pain that we've suffered. Wounding words. Sometimes grief from a loss of a loved one or a friend. Many places where we ourselves have suffered self-inflicted wounds, and we will never receive the depth of comfort to fix and to heal us from other people. You and I cannot come, like, I can't come to you, you can't come to me, we can't come to each other and say, here's a bill for my life because of what my dad did to me, because of what my mother said to me, or my ex, or the girls in high school. Like, now I need you to fix me. We need to come to God for that. And he's the only one that can bring that comfort. And then he says, therefore, if we have any common sharing of the Spirit, or more literally, fellowship in the Spirit, koinonia. Again, we can't turn to one another and say, I'm lonely, you have to relate to me. It's your job to relieve me of these feelings of intense loneliness. Sometimes I hear complaints from folks who have like gone to one of our small groups and said, you know, I went to the group, but I still don't have the depth of relationship I need. It was very nice. The people in the group all seemed kind, but I need more. I'm lonely. It's like we're trying to reach into people to grab the things that only God can give us. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that no amount of human relationship can ever touch that place of deep loneliness in us that's designed for fellowship with the Holy Spirit alone. Only God himself can fill the hole in your heart that was designed for him. And so we have to be connected to God ourselves. We can't be reaching into other people to find what only God can give us. And this passage also tells us what we're fighting against. The two main things that destroy relationships, verse 3, Paul writes, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Selfishness. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Verse 4, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. You know, Eugene Peterson, great spiritual writer of our generation, in a book, The Long Obedience in the Same Direction, wrote this. He said that we're surrounded by a way of life in which betterment is understood as expansion. It's understood as acquisition, as fame. Everyone wants to get more for themselves, to be on top. No matter what it is, it's the top of, we want to be admired. In a book I've been reading recently, this one right here by Tara Isabella Burton, in a wonderful book entitled Strange Rites, she highlights how our current approach to life and spirituality are actually deeply rooted in selfishness. Like, self-care has taken on spiritual urgency, pampering ourselves, putting the time and attention into the service of a soul whose emotions, desires, needs, and wants are considered not just valid, but actually authoritative in our lives. Like, we have a list of modern-day sins that she writes, that if there's any sins at all, it's expressed as falling short of living our very best life. It's insufficient self-attention and self-care. It's like a refusing to shine brightly. And here's a quote from her. I love this. She says, we have not merely the inalienable right to the moral responsibility to take care of ourselves first before directing any attention to others. We have to listen to ourselves to behave like authentically in tune with what our intuition dictates is best for us. That's on page 94. Like, let me just read that in contrast with the Apostle Paul again. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. For your own well-being, let that contrast become like just stark in your life. The way life currently is and the fascination with self-care and what Jesus actually calls us to. I've discovered that if you want to live a healthy life, it's actually learning to focus and follow the example of Jesus. That addresses the selfishness that destroys relationships. The next little phrase is called vain conceit. And literally, what that means in the Greek is empty opinions. Think about it. Have you ever argued with someone, or have you ever been that someone, and you kept the argument going even though you basically had no basis for your opinion? You honestly don't really know what the facts are. You know more and more, the more you talk, that you make that you're making less and less sense. Like, you just adopted a certain opinion without much thought, without any real research, or all your research was on YouTube, because that's the opinion of the people who are in your group and who you identify with, who have your own political affiliation, and you're hurt, and you really don't remember the situation or your religion nearly as well as you're pretending to remember, and you just keep arguing anyway. It's empty opinion. Is it not pride that drives so much of our empty opinion? We just don't want to admit that we don't know what we're talking about, really. We don't really understand this particular area. It's too complicated. We're making things up as we go about it, or we read about it, and we stubbornly dig in. How many arguments would be ended by simply acknowledging that, hey, I don't know very much about this, and I don't remember really that. You might be right. I don't know. But we don't do that because of our pride, and that empty opinions and that selfishness actually destroy our relationship. And so in place of that, you and I are invited, we are empowered to follow the way of Jesus. In humility, verse 3, value others above yourselves. Verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Listen, the way of Jesus is the way of humility, and we're invited to follow Jesus. We're invited to imitate Jesus. We're invited to embrace humility as the posture of our lives. Listen, let me make this really clear. The gospel of Jesus, the gospel of the kingdom of God, is all about reconciliation. And unreconciled people do not advertise it very well. Jesus was quite clear. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's what we're being invited into. And it's the power of the gospel that brings that transformation in our lives. And then you and I make a commitment to live lives equally weighted to that, submitted to Jesus in humility to him and to one another. Listen, the gospel is actually meant to affect the way that we relate to one another. And as we're in the fall of an election season, people have wildly different opinions. Here's what I invite you to do with other followers of Jesus whose opinions are really different than you. Like, get to know them. Sit out on the back deck, 6 or 8 or 10 feet apart. That way you won't get COVID and you're out of arm's reach if you want to take a swing at the other person. And just ask questions. Like, learn from one another. Learn why they see that point of view. Don't try to convert them, but learn from one another and learn to love. And you may all vote exactly the same way you were planning to vote anyway, but we can actually learn to live the love of Christ with those in our own community that are different. Expand your horizons and get close to folks who are different and then allow God to show his love and compassion through you as you embrace a humble posture. And so let me just pray for us. Lord, would you give us the grace to do that? Give us the grace to like lean in and deeply love one another. Give us the grace to press into relationship and to embrace the same humility that you had. Jesus, you're Lord God, the creator of everything, and you step into our planet and live like one of us. Show us how to do that, even when we think we're completely right in every way, in every area. Give us a humility like you had. And Lord, I ask that you would, wherever relationships are broken, wherever selfishness or empty opinions, vain conceit has taken root, would you allow those strongholds to be torn down as we rely on your spirit that we all share together, the comfort from your love and our connection, our deep, intimate connection to Christ? Would you expand our communities, and would you allow us to live out the reality of the gospel? And if you're someone today who's never submitted and surrendered to that gospel, and it all seems too good to be true, listen, without surrender to Christ, it is too good to be true. And I just invite you right now, surrender your life to Jesus. Invite him to be Lord and Master, as we've talked about so many times. And watch how he begins to change who you are in the core of your being as you do that. All right. Thanks for tuning into the Vineyard Online Service. We're going to have some announcements. We're going to have some worship, and you can get some online prayer. We would love to pray with you during these next few moments. God bless you. Have a great rest of your week.